Today we're continuing on with our study of the book of Ruth that we've been going at for a number of weeks here. We're calling it the Outsider's Gospel. And in some ways, that's exactly what we're seeing here, right? We have this person, Ruth, who is really an outsider, a refugee, who is now in Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And what we see here, not just in Ruth, but for Naomi as well, is this great gift of God and of grace. And that really is the heart of the gospel, not just for insiders, but for outsiders, not only in this world, but in the likes of us too. Today we're going to pick up the story in chapter 4. So where we pick up the story, we've met this man named Boaz. And Boaz is what's called in the Jewish world as a kinsman redeemer. So it was someone who could, with Naomi's husband dying and her sons dying, could redeem the land that was Naomi's family's to keep it in her family, right? And so in order to do that, he would have to purchase it on her behalf. But then also we have this woman, Ruth, who is her daughter-in-law. And as we heard last week, Boaz has agreed to not only redeem the land, but also, in essence, redeem her and Naomi too in his marrying of Ruth. And so what we're going to see today is the way that plays out in this culture that Boaz is living in, and we're going to see his persistence and his belief in both redemption and the space and the place where it takes place. So let's listen to God's word. This is Ruth chapter 4 as we just continue along in the story. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate in Jerusalem where the decision, or in, I'm sorry, in Bethlehem where the decisions were made, and sat down there, then the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. Remember, there was a person in the family who was a closer kin to Naomi who really had the right of first redemption, if you will. And so Boaz said, "Come over, friend, sit down here." And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know. For there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." Remember, we heard this last week, this Levirate law where when someone died, a husband died or a man died, remember, in a very patriarchal society where men had most of all the rights, that it was the responsibility of the family then to marry and to bring into the household that daughter-in-law or that woman and hopefully produce an heir so that they could, in their name, could continue to inherit the land. And so that is what Boaz is talking about here. To maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance. At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it for yourself," he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the land of Naomi, from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, her boys. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses. Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephratah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very popular genre of television on right now. I'm going to see if you know what it is. I'm going to put it up on the board right here. It's sort of the genre of the flipping house phenomenon. You all know what I'm talking about here, mostly on HGTV and other places. Did you know that since 2012, there have been 17 different flipping house shows on television? Right? This phenomenon of buying worn-out houses and upgrading them really quickly, and then turning around and flipping them or selling them in order to make some fast cash, right? And apparently watching TV, it works. The flipping house genre. But when you think about it, it's a pretty modern phenomenon, isn't it? 100 years ago, no one was flipping houses. Let me ask you a question. How many of us in this room, either maybe our parents and our grandparents, or our grandparents, lived in the same house their entire adult life until they were maybe forced to move out? Anybody? Lots of us. Okay, if not house, how about the same town, or the same city, or the same state? Right? Most of us in this room. Right? There was this sense, and probably it was because of greater wealth today and jobs that people stayed in and all the rest. But really, I think it also has its roots in place. Right? There was this sense of place, that you were from somewhere. There was this enhanced understanding of the holiness of place. A British theologian, Philip Sheldrake, who is a theologian that thinks about space and place and its holiness, has this quote that I've been chewing on and wrestling with and thinking about a lot. It's this. He says this, "Spaces become places when they're inhabited with stories. Spaces become places when they're inhabited with stories." Places are the place, right, where our history resides. It's not the place itself, maybe, but it's what happens in there that makes it holy. Spaces become places where our stories reside. Not so much in a flipping house culture. In our text today, though, we see a bit of this. And I think we learn something from it. And we learn especially from Boaz's response. As we've been going through this book and the book of Ruth, we have been focusing mostly on Ruth and Naomi in some ways, and that makes perfect sense, because not only are these women strong and powerful and convicted, but they are also resourceful, and they're operating outside the norm, right? First, Ruth, remember, who insisted on staying with her mother-in-law when her husband died, Ruth's husband. And stayed with her mother-in-law, even though her mother-in-law basically commanded her to go back to her family in Moab and start a new way of life. Ruth would have none of it. You all know the passage. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. Right? Our lives are bound together. What a resourceful powerful, convicted, outside the norm thing for this young woman to do. And then, of course, we've got Naomi and Ruth. We talked about that a little bit last week. And we see how creative they are, that once they find out that Ruth has been gleaning grain in Boaz's field, who happens to be a part of their line and is possible for them to be redeemed by, Naomi and Ruth come up with this sort of strategy to stay close to Boaz and even come to him when he's sleeping. And Ruth essentially proposes marriage to him, right? This bold, crafty, desirous way of living in to this truth that God has something for them. That takes a lot of courage. But what about Boaz? Right? What about Boaz? In this scenario, what's in this for him? We know what's in it for Naomi and Ruth. They have no other choice in some ways. But what's in it for Boaz? Is this just sort of that worn-out story that we hear, the older man being charmed by the younger woman? Is that this story? Is this a story of bravado, kind of living into that really horrible phrase that we use today, that this is a trophy wife that I can show everybody? It's a horrible phrase. No, there's no practical reason why Boaz does what he does. Absolutely none. In fact, there's every reason that says that he shouldn't do what he did. Number one, he has a spouse and children already, right? He already is established in his community. Therefore, every dollar, and Kelly said this last week, every dollar that Boaz is proposing to put into Ruth and Naomi, into the land, into whatever children they bear, is a dollar he's going to take away from his own established family. I can't imagine that his current spouse and children are all that happy about that. Boaz already has status. We saw it in this passage today when he says, hey, come down and sit here. And when he calls 10 elders together, they come and sit, right? He's someone that people know and respect. To continue to amass more family and things will do nothing in some ways for his own personal status in his community. And finally, Boaz has wealth. He already has wealth. We've seen that in the fields that he owns. We've seen that in the success that he's having. No, there's no natural reason for Boaz to do what he does. There's no reason for him to turn this space that he finds himself in into anything else. And yet, that is the good news of the gospel that we see today. Because the reason, my contention is, the reason he redeems Ruth and Naomi, it might have had to do with just general compassion, maybe a little. Maybe it had to do with some sort of general attraction, I suppose. But really what it had to do with is place. That for him, spaces are places that are inhabited spaces become places when they are inhabited with stories. And the places in Boaz's life are inhabited with his stories and the stories of his people. And because of that, he needs to redeem this person. When Ruth shows up, she shows up, get this, in all the sacred places of his life. Think about this. In chapter 2, we saw Ruth show up on Boaz's land. Right, and think of what the land meant to the Jewish people, even today. Right? Think about the Jews and the Palestinians, even today in the Middle East, and how we sometimes say, why are you warring over something that is not that great a land anyway? And it's you've been doing this for so long, because their land meant something to them, right? It was holy ground that God had given them. And likely, Boaz, the ground that he had been given, had been ground that had been granted to his ancestors when they entered into the promised land. This space for him was holy. And now here, Ruth comes in, and she adds her story into the story of this place. He sees her and he hears the story of her, how she has given up everything in order to be gleaning for her mother-in-law. She's even given up her own family and her own life in her own country to be a refugee in this country out of love. All of a sudden, Ruth's story is sort of or is becoming part of the place of his own story, this place of hallowed holy ground, and it makes something happen in him. Second of all, we see Ruth meet him in another important place, and that is where he slept. Remember that last week, how Ruth comes to Boaz after they have this big celebration after the harvest. And remember, this was after 10 years or so of famine, so there must have been a huge celebration. And what does Ruth do? But she goes to this place where Boaz is sleeping, maybe the only place in his life that there's no one else in. And she basically says, "Will you marry me?" through this act of laying at his feet. Ruth enters into the sacred place of Boaz's life. All of a sudden, her story is intersected with his story in that place, and he must do something else. And finally, in the passage we heard today, Boaz gathers in the sacred place of his people. Right? He gathers the elders together, as was their tradition. He hands over his sandal. It's a little crazy, but that's what he did. And as a sign and token of this buying and purchasing, not just of Naomi's land, but also redeeming their family. Boaz is committed not just to the land, but he's committed to their traditions. And he's committed to keeping their family and their greater family alive. And because of that, the space that he was in had become a place that was inhabited with stories, that stories that now included Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech. And because of that, the greater story was afoot. Spaces become places when they're inhabited with stories. And so, friends, the same is true today for us. I want us to think for a second about the spaces and the places that we inhabit. The reality is that we live in a time and place, frankly, that is not so good at finding holy places. It's interesting. When you do a little bit of the history of the suburbs, like how suburbia grew up, it was really in some ways created to be a space that was completely unself-sustaining. Think about that. You don't grow your own food in the suburb. You have to go to shopping centers. You don't make your own clothes in the suburb. You have to go to department stores. You don't oftentimes work in the suburb. You have to go work and make your resources somewhere else, right? And now think about today. You don't even have to leave your couch to go get those things. And I, for one, partly am glad, right? Me not going to Costco anymore and filling up my cart with twice as much stuff that I need is a good thing. I can literally order it from my couch, and it's fantastic. We can access every space we need to get what we need in the space that we're in. But where are the places? Where are the places where our stories reside with others? And more than that, where are the holy places? Where are the place of holy ground that you and I can claim and that you and I can build our stories around? Places that give us courage. Places that remind us to remember what it means to live and what it means to risk for others. And friends, I think that's what this story, the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, calls us to today. It calls us to see those spaces in our lives and make out of them holy places. Why? Because they are places where God and us reside. Where do we find that? Well, I think we find it all over the place. We find it in people. This past week and a half ago, I had a chance to spend a couple days in Chicago, put a picture of the guys I was with. Super handsome. This is a little group. We call ourselves the Hupomen, and Hupomeno is the Greek word for hang in there in Greek. It's the word that Paul used when talking about the church. Hang in there. Have endurance. And the reason we use such a geeky word is because my friends are all pastors, and we all graduated from Princeton Seminary together 20 years ago, and we meet every year somewhere where someone is serving. We were in Chicago this year where my friend is serving. Next year they're going to be here in Seattle. And we have a chance to hold each other accountable and pray for each other, talk shop, support each other, and do life together. And in some ways, our story is grounded in a bigger story, right? It's grounded in a space called Princeton Seminary, which became a holy place for us. And then it's grounded every time we go to a different place and we get to go to church where someone is serving, or we get to do something together that shares that space and causes us every year to go back and tell the exact same stories of the exact same things. The reality is our spaces become places when they're inhabited with stories. And friends, the fact of the matter is you and I are surrounded by people who inhabit our stories. And when we are, those places become holy ground. On Thursday, we're going to sit around Thanksgiving tables. And there are lots of reasons to love Thanksgiving, not only to eat too much, take a nap, and watch football. But really, the reason we get together, why? Is because that ground that we sit around, that table we sit around, is in some ways holy ground. The holy ground of family, the holy ground of friends. I've seen a lot of Friendsgiving posts. I didn't even know that was a thing, but apparently it is now. Right? We have friends who get together before Thanksgiving for Friendsgiving. Why do we do that? Because there is a sense that this place is holy. It's a holy place where our stories intersect. And so, friends, my encouragement for you is as you sit down Thanksgiving, as you go through this week, as you have coffee with a friend, don't just see it as coffee with a friend. Don't just see it as another time when the relatives get together. But see that table as a place of holy ground, a place where your stories and their stories intersect, where spaces become places. And then in those places, and this is the grander story, it's in those places that God works for our redemption. As Sarah Joy read for us so beautifully from Ephesians chapter 1 today. And in that passage, Paul reminds us that as God's children, we have been marked with the Holy Spirit. That in our baptism, God plants a seed in us, a marker that reminds us that we are part of a bigger story. That in essence, we are a holy place that God inhabits, that we are a holy place that God inhabits. And so with that in mind, if I know that that's true for me, and I know that that's true for you, our charge is to do like Boaz did and see in others the very spirit and marker of God and faith that reminds us that we are part of their redemption as well. We are part of making their story a part of our greater story. For we ourselves are marked by God's redemption, and we are called to be redemptive towards others. And so put up this final quote. Spaces become places when they're inhabited with stories. Here's the charge. What story is Christ calling us to hear? And what story is Christ calling us to tell in the place that we call our community? May we together be like Boaz, and may we point out and tell the stories of mercy and grace, and thus be people that God invites us to be, the people of the redemption. For friends, that is what we are. Amen.